I'll ask all of our men, if you're 13 years of age and older, to rise and stand to your feet. Take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. We've been looking at the life of Moses. We come to this last message today that we've been preaching from the River Nile to Mount Nebo. We're taking Moses, finding him in that little basket and walking with him. Man, we could preach for 4 or 5 years if we looked at everything about the life of Moses, all the law and the tabernacle, everything he gave us. Somebody asked, well, why do you have the men stand? Well, during this series, and this will be the last Sunday we're doing this, I've been asking men to stand because Moses, being a man after God's heart, I wanted men to rise and stand. And also, when you come, I believe it's the 23rd chapter, part of the law that Moses gave is that 3 times a year, the men were required to come together and gather for worship. And they came only the men, those 3 seasons a year. And we're doing that 3 times a year with our men's gatherings on our Friday nights. And as those men come, a lot of people take a lot of the feast and all that they hear out of the Old Testament and lay it over on us today, not in a burdensome way, but using those as types and figures. Nothing wrong with that. We don't find all of that in the New Testament church because we no longer live under the law, but we are now under grace. God has called us to gather on the first day of the week and any day of the week, but the church set aside this first day because of resurrection. And this is the Jewish New Year. You've probably read about that this week, and a lot of that coming out of the law and what Moses gave and how they fashioned all of that together. Well, this great lawgiver, hymn writer, this great general and leader was an unbelieving believer. He had fallacy. He had clay feet. Gentlemen, that you stand here, you don't have to be perfect to lead your home. You don't have to be perfect to follow after God. Moses was not, and we're going to learn today that he too failed. The man that saw God face to face, the man that had the meal at the feet of the throne of God there on the mountain, he failed and he did not go in to Canaan's land. Why? Because there was failure. He was an unbelieving believer. He did not have faith to enter in. We come today to Moses' death. It's recorded in the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. He's just given the great blessing chapter in chapter 33 where he blesses all of the tribes. Then it comes to the time of his departure. We find him on Nebo in a place called Pisgah. Deuteronomy 34, verse number 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, all the way to the Mediterranean, and then the Negev, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, that's Jericho, all the palms that are there in that gorgeous valley, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he was buried, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with a spirit of wisdom For Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Moses, you shall not go over there. He took him up on a mountain, Nebo, to a place called Pisgah. That's my hometown. Same word, different place. The word Pisgah in the Hebrew means a high rocky ridge. If you go to my home, there's the sign. You go into that little town, it's right there on a ridge. The gorge is there. I have people all the time said, "Oh, I've been to Pisgah, I've been through there." I said, "No. You may have driven out there and turned around and come back to the highway. But if you go through there, you go off in the off the mountain. There's nowhere to go when you get to Pisgah. It's a high rocky ridge. You go off the mountain." The same was there. When you go up to Pisgah, where I'm from, you can look and see that valley for miles and miles. You can see over into Tennessee. God took Moses to Pisgah. And he looked to the north and to the south. He looked to the west, to the Mediterranean. He looked back to the east. He looked down, saw Jericho. Said, "Moses, here's this phenomenal land. War going on there even now. God promised that to the Jew. So this is your land. But Moses, you will not go in." Why? Because he didn't believe God. He was not a faithful man, and it cost him something. Remember, Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is the spirit-filled life. He didn't keep him from heaven. He just kept him from all that he needed to be. There's many of us today that God has saved us. He's brought us out of sin, but we've never learned to enter into the victorious Christian life. Something stands in our, what is it? We are unbelieving believers. We've believed for heaven and salvation, but we've not believed God enough to give us victory in this present world. There is victory found, and you can go into Canaan's land. But you've got to believe God. And what do we learn at Pisgah? I want to show you five lessons at Pisgah. I draw a little bit of my background and a whole lot out of Deuteronomy and the life of Moses. Gentlemen, thank you for rising. God bless you as you are seated. Let's look at five simple lessons that I see from the death of Moses that we find in Pisgah. Number one, the first thing that I find is that leaders are vital. Leaders are vital. Down in verse number 10, it says that no prophet is risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. If we're going to be the people of God, leadership is vital. We must have leaders. Olive Baptist Church is 120 years old. We have had phenomenal leaders down through our history. We look back at Brother Russo. We look back at Dr. Passmore. I look back at Bob Davis. When you go, if you leave out over here today and go out the little crooked road that leads to Whitmire, we've named that Bob Davis Way. Bob was the engineer, really, in building of this particular building. He was the chairman of the committee that asked me to come be the pastor here. And then Bob served as our leader and our dream team as we put this and other buildings on this site. Bob said to me again and again, "Pastor, you've got to have something to get off this campus to the back. If you just get us out this way, we'll never get off this campus. We got to have access and egress, access and egress." I hear it in my sleep sometimes, hearing Bob Davis say access and egress. That's why we put his name on the egress road out there. I jokingly have told some of his Tennessee fans, because he's one of the biggest Vols I've ever met, if Tennessee ever wins the SEC again, I'm going to put orange lights in those lights going out of there. Access and egress. Bob's a great, great leader. And Moses, there's never been another one like him. Hear me. If we're going to be the people of God, leaders must step up now. Thank God for past leaders, but we need leaders now. In my life, in my journey at Pisgah, there were great leaders in my life. The Ford brothers came to our church, 1960 and 61. That's the man that is on your left there. And then his younger brother is on the right. That's N.W. Ford, Nolan Ford, who came in 62 and 3. And Brother Nolan, the guy on the right, is the man who led me to faith in Christ when I was a 10-year-old boy. I was preaching there just a few weeks ago, and I saw this picture, and I asked for it, and they gave me the black and white copy. And I just want you to know, in my life, someone led me to Christ. I have led other boys and girls and other men to Christ here, and one day I'll be where he is on the other side, dead and gone, and someone will lead on in this church that I've led to Christ, that you've led to Christ, that I've discipled, that you've discipled, and then they will stand on the shoulders of the next generation. And when we get to the fourth generation, no one will know my name, and they won't know your name. Because you don't know the name of your great-great-granddaddy. You go back four generations and less than 0.5% of you will know the names. It's not important that you know the name. It's important that the legacy of leadership is carried out. And God will see to it, if you pass the right principles, it will continue. Friend, don't get hung up on yourself. Three generations from now, they won't even know who you are. Nor will they care. They'll be so wrapped up. See, leadership is now. It is now. It is now. Moses was a leader, and he stepped. Hear me, friend. Leadership is more than talking. You got to do more than talk if you're going to lead. You got to have courage. You got to do. My Lord, if talking would do it, Baptists would be in perpetual revival. We talk more than anybody. But talking's not it. Moses couldn't talk. Moses had a talking problem. He didn't have a leading problem. He had to get Aaron to come alongside of him to help talk. But bless God, he could lead. And lead he did. He was the first guy that carried a big stick. He had a staff. Son, when he put it over the water, it parted. That staff also got him in trouble. We'll see that. No, leaders are vital. Don't ever forget that out of the life of Moses. Be a leader. You say, well, preacher, I'm just not cut out to be a leader. Let me tell you, leaders are not born. Leaders are made. Become one. You can lead. Number two. Not only are leaders vital, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. Don't forget that if you get sin in your life, it has consequences. That's what happened in Moses' life. You will not go over. Numbers 20 and verse 12 and Numbers 27 and verse 14, we find, here's what happened in Moses' life. You remember that Moses had to speak to a rock for water two times, or had to deal with a rock for water two times. The first time he was told to strike the rock, and he did, and water came out. Fast forward 38 years, and he was told this time, do not strike the rock, but speak to the rock. And Moses took the staff, and he struck the rock, and because he was disobedient to God, he didn't go into the promised land. So, preacher, that seems awful harsh. Leaders are held to very high standards. When you read Corinthians, you find that the rock that they followed was Christ. Now, all the typology is here. When he first spoke to the rock and the water came out, or he struck the rock and the water came out, that's our salvation. When Jesus, the rock, was struck, when they nailed him to the cross, when they beat him and he was brutal, he died for us. That's our salvation. But then when you get to the place where he didn't strike the rock, this time he said, speak to the rock and the water comes. That's the fullness of the Holy Spirit within our life. And it's not something we do. It's the power of God, like a rushing river coming out of that rock. And Jesus said, of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And we speak to that and we cry out by faith unto God. But Moses didn't do it. He raised the staff and he hit the rock. The water did come out. They did feed the people. They did water the animals. They did water the people. But it cost Moses. Watch this. We've got so many. I've tried to say that to you. We've got so many people that would tell you, I know I'm saved, preacher. I know that I know Christ, but to have no victory in their life. Why is that? You won't be obedient to God. God does not desire your sacrifice. He desires obedience. And when he finds obedience, there is a great river of living water coming, flowing out of you. And friend, if you walk in disobedience to God, there are consequences. It cost Moses Canaan. It may cost you victory. It may cost you the keeping of your family. Sin has a consequence. Be careful. So, well, I can just sin and confess it. Just telling you, it has consequences. I stood this week. I was going out to see one of our members that's dying. I took a wrong turn. I was thinking and about something else. Got on, and I wound up out at the Gonzales Methodist Church, the road going by there, and I thought, well, Lord, maybe you just sent me by here for a reason. I wheeled in. I knew right where Eddie Ashari is buried. I said, I hadn't been by here in a while. So I just went out there and stood by Eddie's grave. He died way too young. You know why he died? Sin has consequences. You can't put all that stuff in your body and it not rack you with pain and cause organs. There are times that God extends life, but most of the time, the normal process goes. You keep putting all that junk in your body, I'm telling you, it takes life out of you. What is true physically is true spiritually. You keep flushing disobedience into your system, and let me tell you, sin has consequences. It will cost you victory in your life. It'll cost you your testimony. We've been singing about the testimony this morning. Never forget, from Moses' life, sin has consequences. You will not go over. Moses had enough faith to lead the people out. He just didn't have enough faith to lead the people in. The people didn't want to come out of Egypt, but he had faith enough to get them out. The people didn't want to go into the promised land, and Moses didn't have enough faith to get them in, but Joshua did. If there's anything in my life that burdens me and breaks me after being in this church as many years as I've been here, I've just been here long enough to watch it, is to see men especially, I mean good and great and godly men that I was not able to fashion and shape, and I see them go off on what I think is a tangent. And when they go, they often leave us, and they go here, and they go there, and they're ill, and they're just mad about some things, and oftentimes it comes back to a doctrinal position, and sometimes we are at odds with each other, and it's best that you part ways. I understand that, but it grieves my heart that sometimes I could lead a man to faith in Christ, but then he would turn his back on the very church where he found his salvation because we couldn't lead him by faith in to the fullness of the Spirit of God. That breaks my heart. Say, preacher, it's not your fault. Yeah, I'm the pastor. It is, too. That burden stops with me, with the teaching of the Word of God. You say, well, people have got to apply. Yes, they've got to apply it. But I'm just telling you, that's the burden, the bruising of my own soul. When I see so many people, oh, I mean, they don't have to leave, but just people that just flounder rather than entering in to fullness. God help us be obedient until we walk in fullness. Leaders are vital. Sin has consequence. Number three, very quick, God is faithful. Notice what he said down here in verse number 4. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land. What I'm showing you is the land to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, I preached a sermon on this a while back, but just reiterate for you that God is faithful. Don't forget, when you are faithless, God is faithful. Amen. He's the God of Abraham. That's the God of sovereign covenant. He said to Abraham, I'm going to make you to be the father of many, many, many people. Praise the Lord. Abraham couldn't do it on his own. And God said, here's the sovereign covenant. I've chosen you, Abraham. Why is it that God uses olive? I don't understand. God just in his sovereignty says, I'm going to bless that bunch of country bumpkins down there at the corner of Olive and Davis. Why? There have been some faithful things done here, but I'm telling you, much of that is just the sovereignty of God.
He makes a sovereign covenant. But he says, not only am I the father of Abraham, I'm the father of Isaac. That's not just the sovereign covenant. That's the miracle provision. You remember Isaac. It's the one when Sarah was told, you're going to have a baby. And she said, my goodness, how old am I? And she laughed. Yahweh Yirah, God will see to it. That's what God said to Sarah and Abraham. I will give you that baby boy, Genesis 21 and 22. He is the God of sovereign covenant. He's the God of miracle provision. When we can't, he can. We think we can't build a building, we can. We didn't think we'd build this building, we did. I just get so full of ego, God just has to slap me. I don't even know his name, I can't remember his name. I just wish I could find him. I wish I knew the banker. We went to borrow the money to build this building. He looked us right in the face. He looked right across the table at me and one of our deacons, and he said, your church cannot do that project. You don't have enough money. You'll never do it, and I won't loan you a dime because I do not believe you can build that building and pay for it. Bless God. He knew me, but he didn't know my God. He's the God of miracle provision. When God gives a vision, he paves the road and paves the way. I'm telling you, he can bring a baby out of an old lady if need be. And that's what he did with Isaac. He is the God of sovereign covenant. He's the God of miracle provision. He's the God of divine patience with Jacob. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22, we find old Jacob there. He's the one of deception. You remember the ladder is going up. He uses a stone for his pillow, and he has this vision of the angels running up and down on that ladder, and he calls the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. God deals with Jacob. When Jacob didn't want to be faithful, God just kept being patient. Some of you been running from God so long, but God, you better be glad I'm not God. I'd kill you. Thank God I'm not God in my own house. I'd kill me. But God is patient. He is long-suffering. He's the God of Abraham in covenant. He's the God of Isaac in miracle provision. But thank God he's the God of Jacob with divine patience. He waits on his people. He won't wait forever. But his suffering is long. Never forget God's faithful. Some of you have given up on some people. I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. I got some guys I've been praying for. And I just think, God, are you ever going to save them? God's long-suffering. He may save them after I die. I don't know. But I'm believing he's going to save them today. He's the God that is faithful. Number four, not only do we find that the leaders are vital, sin has consequences, God is faithful. Number four, once you see that disciples are developed. Now, don't miss this. Now, hear me. Wake up. If he's asleep, punch him right now. Disciples must be developed. And in verse number 9, after Moses is died. Now watch this. Moses didn't die because he got sick. Moses died because God killed him. His eye was not dim and his vigor was not abated. He wasn't sick. He didn't have cancer. He had 20/20 vision. He was still stout and strong. God said, you have to run the course. You're done. And it's appointed unto every man, woman in this building wants to die. And when your day comes up, amen. You're going to die then. We did a deal this week. We've been working on our wills. And they ask about that DNR. Y'all got one of those? Do not resuscitate. I said to my wife, I said, I'm going to sign this. But I want you to at least wait 30 minutes. I mean, give them a chance to at least plug in the machine one time. You know, it's kind of like restarting your phone. Just plug it in a little while and see if I can go. But I said, I understand that. And I'm going to tell you, friend, when your day's here, it's here. Moses' day had come, but I do believe you can hasten your death. I believe Moses hastened his with disobedience. Moses died, and verse 9 says, Joshua the son of Nun, who was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Dear friend, you need to be giving your ministry away to another because disciples must be developed. Joshua, how did he get filled with the spirit? He watched after Moses. How in the world did he know the blessing? Moses laid his hands on him. There must be mentoring going on in our church. You must take a young generation and lead them to where they need to go. All of you men that stood a while ago, if you've got a son, I don't care how old he is, you ought to still be mentoring him. And if you're standing, you got a young son, you ought to be mentoring him. The first thing we need to help the next generation, the number one thing that we need to help the coming generation, I need to help my children and I need to help my grandchildren. Here's the number one thing I need to help them with. I need to help them know their vocation. Their vocation. The word vocation comes out of the word vocal. Vocal is the root out of vocation. Vocal speaks. That's the calling of God. The best thing you can do for your kids is teach them what God has called them to do. They don't just go to school and pick a major and say, hey, I think I can make it a bucket of money doing that. You need to find what God's called you to do. It's as important for every lawyer to know if they're a Christian they've been called to God as it is for me to know I've been called to preach. Every doctor ought to know they're just as called to medicine as I am called to preach. If you're a Christ follower and Jesus is your Lord, your vocation ought to be what God's called you to do. Amen. And you got to help your kids surf through that and find. And they got to learn to hear the vocal of God. Not enough that your mama called you. Your mama may have bad plans for you. You got to train up a child in the way God says they ought to go, not the way their mama says they ought to go. If I was doing what my mama thought, I'd be running a grocery store. Wouldn't have been a bad thing, just wouldn't have been the best thing. Wouldn't have been God's thing for me. You got to help them know their vote. And friend, I'm telling these kids, this coming generation, we've got to have revival in our older children, our middle school. That's why we've got to build this building out here. I mean, Russo Hall's falling in. We got to have space. We got to do some things. We're redoing. If you haven't been through Passmore Hall in a while, you ought to go over there. It's miraculous what they've done over there at Passmore Hall. Put those rooms in. They got it slick. Look, I'm telling you what, it's good. And old John's got it running. Chris is killing us all upstairs right now with middle schoolers on Wednesday night. But we had to move them in there because we had to make the move. We're going to build this new building out here. It's just a small piece. Building a building won't ever reach kids. But I'm telling you, if you put some plans in place, it'll make the ministry easier when you've got the pot to put the plant in. And we've got to do it. And we're going to do it. And we'll do it together. But we've got to reach this generation. I'm praying now for revival. I'm going to require, staff doesn't know, well, they'll find out in the next 2 weeks. I'm going to require every staff member in the year 2015 to mentor a junior high or a senior high school student. You got to find you one and get with them. I know we don't have junior high anymore. It's just a fallback from when I was in school. But the middle schoolers and the high schoolers, you got to find a middle schooler or high schooler. You got to mentor them for a year. Every staff, and I'm telling you, every deacon ought to do it. Some of you that's hiding in some adult Sunday school classes, you ought to get yourself off your blessed assurance and find you a middle schooler or a high schooler and spend time with them. Meet them at the Waffle House. Meet them at Starbucks. Meet them somewhere. If you don't know what Starbucks is, they'll teach you what that is, all right? And you won't like what they're going to charge you to drink coffee, but it'll be all right. It'll be great investment. And we've got to mentor those kids. So, preacher, I wouldn't know what to do. Just hang out. I'm telling you, if you'll just hang out, listen, and speak the wisdom you know, it'll be phenomenal what'll happen. Remember, 62% of kids in America tonight will go to bed in a home where the biological father will not find a place to sleep. 62% will go to bed where their daddy is not in the house, their biological father.
They need somebody. They need you. They need me. They need somebody to put their arm around them. Lord, we need some men to go back to quarterback club. I've been to quarterback club, about 20% men, 80% women. Not against mom, I'm just telling you, we've missed it when daddy doesn't show up where his boys are playing ball. Say, preacher, where'd you get that out of that sermon? This is called application of the text. I don't know if you saw it, I did this morning. It was a sports BuzzFeed, whatever it was, had an article from Coach Charlie Ward. Many of you know Charlie, comes to church here from time to time. Charlie's been our friend, spoke here on a Sunday night. They interviewed Charlie Ward about Jameis Winston this week. Here's what Coach Ward said about Jameis. He said, I am his mentor, one of them, and I will not give up on him any more than I would give up on my own child that went astray. I'm just here to tell you in Jesus' name, that's a good word. Amen. You can disagree. You can say he ought to be kicked off the team or what. You can do all that, but he's not been kicked off the team. So what I'm telling you is that somebody that needs to reach you, say, well, yeah, it is. It's a different level. You never won a Heisman Trophy. I never won a Heisman Trophy. But they have a connection. And so he mentors him, and he's treating him like his own son. Let me tell you, there are kids all around you that you are on their level, and you ought to connect with them, and you shouldn't give up on them any more than you give up on your own child. Amen. That's what a mentor does. He puts his arm around like when his son messes up. Moses took Joshua, laid his hands on him. The Spirit of God came in him, and he understood the vocational call to take the people of God somewhere Moses couldn't take them. And Joshua led them in. Praise God. The young ones that we raise up will take this church farther than we ever even had dreams about taking it. We'll take the kingdom farther than we've thought about it if we'll be faithful to put the truth of God and our life in them. Disciples are developed. They don't just pop up. You got to develop disciples. You got to mentor. You got to coach. You got to parent and help them know their vocation. And then number five, warfare is spiritual. Warfare is spiritual. Look in verse number 5. The Bible says, so Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, in verse 6, God buried him in the valley of the land of Moab. But something happened in between verses 5 and 6. And we don't find it in the text, but we find it in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, verse number 9, says this, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Look at that. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and he argued with him about the body of Moses, when Moses died, the wicked one came and said, I want the body. Michael the archangel said, no, you can't have it. But he didn't do the rebuking. There was a spiritual warfare that went on, and he let the Lord rebuke the wicked one. And God buried him where he wanted him because he knew he's going to need that body. Because several years were going to pass by, hundreds of years, and the Son of God was going to come, and he was going to be on the Mount of Transfiguration, and two guys from the Old Testament were going to show up. One of them was Elijah, and the other one was Moses. And the wicked one wanted the body, but God said you couldn't have it because there was a dispute. Now watch this, friend. I'm telling you, there's warfare going on in your life today. The wicked one is warring over the soul of the church. He's warring over the soul of America. He's warring for the church of America. Never have I seen the war more pointed is right now. And I'm telling you, if you don't get up to date on what Islam believes, you're going to be caught unaware.
I don't give a rip what the government said happened in Moore, Oklahoma this weekend. I'm going to tell you what happened. There was a gentleman that self-converted to Islam, and when he couldn't lead others to Islam, he got in trouble with his company, and he got fired, and he got angry, and he took a knife out, and he cut the head off of one of his employees. He's a terrorist. He's an Islamic terrorist. Now, when you look at Islam, I've got Islamic friends in this town. I've been to their home and eaten. Nobody tried to kill me. They're good friends. They fed me great. They're wonderful, good friends of mine, but I'm telling you, there is a vein of that, and it is not a skinny vein. It is a broad vein. And if you think they're not coming to America, and if you think that the Declaration of Independence and Sharia law can walk side by side, you are dumber than a sack of rocks. I'm telling you, there is a warfare for the soul of America, and it did not start with Muslims. It started with godless, atheistic, liberal Americans that said, we're not going to say one nation under God. We're not going to pledge allegiance. That's why in Huntsville, Alabama last week, they had an atheist give the invocation at City Hall. Why would an atheist want to pray? I cannot for the life of me figure that out. And so what we've done is we've just said, we're going to pacify. We're going to pacify. I'm telling you, friend, if the church ever gets into this pacifying business, we are dead and stinking. There's a cost. Oh, you're just going to have to pay it because it's the culture we live in. Speak the truth in love. Be loving, but don't give up on truth. Put those things together and go till God calls you home or somebody kills you. And if they do, if you're right with God, you get a promotion that afternoon. Amen. You've got to understand the warfare that we're in. And it's not on this plane. I want you to understand, it's not on this plane. It's not arm against arm. It's spiritual in nature. The warfare, I mean, just take ISIS. It's, what's the I stand for? The Islamic State. Hello? They're not Muslims? Then why in the world do they start with that word? Of Syria and Iraq. That's a rhetorical question. No, not in this standard. I'm not asking for help, all right? I'm telling you, you've got to get up to date on the warfare going on. It's a spiritual warfare. And it's coming after you, and it's coming after your children, it's coming after your grandchildren. My little girl, she's not in this service, so I'll quote her. She said to me, you know, Brad and I talked about maybe we shouldn't even have kids for the world in which we're growing our kids up in. I said, yeah, but you never know when the one you birth and mentor and train may be the answer to the issue in the culture. Don't run scared. Greater is He that's in us and He that's in the world. We're already victors. I'm on the winning side. I've read the last chapter. Hope you have. There's a white horse coming with a shout and a trumpet. We're riding off. Glory to God. But until He comes, there's a warfare, and you better get on your warfare garments. It's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the living God, which is His inerrant, infallible word. You better put it on every day and get ready to fight the fight of faith. You'll never fight it if you're walking in disobedience. Moses was an unbelieving believer, and he didn't enter into victory because he disobeyed God. And if we disobey God, we'll never walk in victory. Where's the point of obedience for you this morning? What is it God's calling you to that you've not answered? I invite you, as the Spirit of God speaks into your soul, answer the call of God today. If you're one of those I've been praying for or one I've never met that never trusted Jesus, I invite you to come today. Some of you looking for a church, come on today. Some of you need to fall in this altar in obedience. Then today is your day to come and be in this place.